Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The Apostle John had a genuine out-of-body experience in which he visited God's throne room in heaven. In contrast to the devastating judgments that were taking place on the earth, heaven was filled with worship and adoration for the Lamb seated on the throne, who redeemed throngs of saints from their sins. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 9 through 12.
And note the response in glory to the declaration of the multitude there in verse 10. Look at verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell, and the Greek word there is prostrate, before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. That means so be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, or throughout eternity. Amen. Wow. Human language is unable to fully describe the splendor and the glory of this heavenly scene. And keep in mind, on planet Earth, there is this most intense judgment of God taking place. Multitudes are being saved by the grace of God. But in heaven, the scene is one of worship. The scene is one of adoration. You see, those in heaven worshiping the Lord, falling on their faces before His majesty, before His glory, before His holiness. And by the way, these heavenly scenes that we read about, these are real biblical descriptions of the genuine out-of-a-body experience. I've had people give me emails and links and books. This person, you know, out-of-the-body experience, I saw this white light, and I felt ooey and gooey and chewy and all of this stuff. And here, beloved, is God's sacred word. This is John, and this is a real out-of-the-body experience. And when you're caught up to the throne of God, this is what you're going to see. So don't buy the books. Don't be lured into the Unbiblical History Channel and the Unenlightened Discovery Channel with all of these things. These out-of-the-body experiences. There's one book where true out-of-the-body experiences in heaven can be counted on. That's the Word of God. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that he was caught up into paradise and he heard things that he was not even able to describe. Why would we want any other opinion of what heaven is like than God's opinion, which is the only correct one? The prominence of the one who sits upon the throne. The prominence and the preeminence of the Lamb. You know, nothing puts the purpose for life on earth in its proper perspective more than these heavenly scenes. Throngs of saints standing around the throne. Throngs of angels and heavenly creatures worshiping His holy name. The Lamb is prominent. The Lamb is preeminent. Reminds me of that beautiful passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. We're speaking of Jesus Christ. We read, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, or it can read, He and He alone might have the preeminence. Powerful. If you read the Amplified Bible, and instead of preeminence, it will say chief place. If you read the NIV, it will say supremacy. If you read the New American Standard, it will read first place. And the idea behind this word preeminence means that Jesus is to be of supreme importance and rank. Why do you think the Lord has redeemed us? For what purpose? Jesus redeemed us in order that he might be preeminent in our life. Jesus just didn't redeem us so that he could be a part of our life. He came to be our life. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Jesus redeemed us that he might be preeminent in all things, in everything. And as Christians, we are to love our spouses. We are to love our children. We are to love our grandchildren. We are to be thankful for many things. But Jesus desires to be more preeminent in your life than your spouse, than your children, than your grandchildren. He's to be more preeminent in your life than your career, your ministry, whatever that might be. He desires to be our preeminent pleasure. He desires to be preeminent in our thoughts. He desires to be preeminent in every single area of our life. But beloved, when Jesus is not preeminent in every area of our life, then by default, secondary things will become preeminent and necessary. You see, whoever or whatever you love the most is going to affect the way you live. Whoever and whatever you love the most is going to affect every single decision that you make in your life. And if we as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, neglect making Christ preeminent, if we find ourselves spending less time alone with him, less time reading his word, less time seeking his face, less time worshiping him, less time praying, well, then it's just a matter of time before you and I are going to slip into this mechanical habit or duty-driven kind of Christian life that looks and sounds more like Mr. Spock than the servanthood example given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says was moved with compassion, consumed with a zeal for his Father's glory. You know how easy it is to just go through the motions. You just crank up the Christianity. Saturday night, set the alarm, you know, put the coffee in the machine, get it set, lay out your clothes, come to 500 Main Street or wherever you normally worship. Let's go. Let's sing. Let's say hi to some people. Let's get a bulletin. Let's go home. And then let's really start living. That's it? I think not. Now, it's quite interesting to hear what things excite Christians. I love listening to Christians talk. I really do. Interested to hear what's going on in people's lives. But it's quite interesting to hear the things that excite Christians. And I am just as guilty as any of you. I hear saints get excited when they talk about end times. There's end times Christian groupies. I hear saints get excited when they talk about the cults, or they talk about church history, or they talk about doctrine, or they get excited as they talk about this latest worship song, this latest worship band. Or on the human side, they get so excited, they talk about their new exercise program. I'm going to get buff, man. I'm going to get buff for Jesus. Or they'll talk about their new diet. Dear Pastor Ray, I have discovered that if you will eat these foods, you will have more power. You will have more energy. You will have more strength. And their eyes get like this. They talk about their new this. They talk about their new that. Their new that. They're so excited. They're so thrilled. But let me ask you a question. Seriously. This is for all of us. When was the last time we were genuinely excited about nothing but the Lord Himself? Not excited about the blessings He gives us, for those we should be thankful. Not excited about the means that He uses to be instruments through whom we may be blessed, but simply excited about the Lord Himself. I was reading this section this week and the Lord got me good. Are we madly in love with Jesus and excited about the fact that He has redeemed us from the powers of darkness? Isn't that something to be excited about? We were once His slaves, once His captives, and now we've been set free. What could be more exciting than that? Now, don't get me wrong. It's a joy indeed to be doing the work of the Lord, whatever that work is that He calls you to do. But are we more excited or enthused about doing the work of the Lord than the Lord of the work Himself? And there is something special, very special, about being moved during a worship service. We gather together here as a church family. You know, they play those songs that touch our hearts. We get so filled with excitement. But are we caught up in the atmosphere of the moment more than the one who we are to be worshiping, who redeemed us? I often ask a question to people. Do you worship like this at home? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can't play guitar or piano or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But do we worship like this at home? Do we get excited like this at home? You know, doctrine is important. Vitally important. And learning sound doctrine is vital in making disciples. But let us never forget that we do not learn doctrine in order to make disciples after the image of this teacher or that teacher or this movement or that movement. The ultimate purpose of sound doctrine is that we individually and congregationally be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Blessings? Of course we're blessed by the Lord. We have to thank the Lord for His blessings. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging we're blessed and even enjoying the blessings of God. But are we more blessed by His blessings than by Him Himself? You're giving me that sheep look this morning. You see, if much is not made about making Jesus preeminent and Lord in our lives here on earth, then people are even going to have a twisted understanding about heaven. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things, and I want you to know that I am not, by the grace of God, hopefully Mr. Spock. I do have a heart, and I do desire to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But I hear a lot of people talk. I've seen a mom pass away, a younger brother pass away, who I am fully convinced are going to be in glory. I've had conversations with my wife, and I says, honey, you know, in God's providence, He may take you before me or me before you, and that's just the reality of life on earth. I've even had precious saints come up to me, and I don't mean this in a derogatory or funny way at all. I said, Pastor Ray, do you think I'll see my German Shepherd in heaven? And as I was perusing over these scriptures this week and just thinking about what I was going to be sharing this week, the Lord got me. Oh, He gets me good. You know how the Lord knows how to get you good? You know, they have this medical equipment, the scanning equipment. It can only go so far. You know, but the Lord can get right into the depth of your soul. You know, well, it got me. Listen to the preeminent expectation of Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? The scene around the throne? Oh, I'm not expecting, and I've been as guilty as giving this idea. You're standing around the throne and you're kind of like looking around because there's really nothing going on up there. You're kind of looking around. Sir, how are you? It's so good to see you up here. Whom have I in heaven but you? Could it be that we are so preoccupied with him that we're not really looking for anyone else? Think about it. Or what about Job? Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Wait a minute. Didn't Job lose his whole family? And he says, yeah, when I get to glory, my eyes are going to behold you, nobody else. I don't have a hard time believing that this will be true. You know, we talk tongue in cheek as if when we get to heaven, it's going to be no different than here. We're just going to be in these glorified bodies. It's going to be much different with glorified bodies. I think we're going to be consumed, pretty consumed with the one who sits upon the throne. Well, when we get to the book of, when we get to chapter 22, should we get that far, we're going to read these verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What do you think is going to be your reaction when you see his face? Have you ever seen something or an individual that have such outstanding characteristics or features, some kind of a beauty or distinction, that when you see them, sometimes it's so beautiful, you've got to look away. But even when you look away, that image is there. Can you imagine when you look in the face of the pure, spotless Son of God? Listen, when you look into his face, believe me, you're not going to be looking for mine up there. We're going to see his face. Now, do you think we see his face? We're going to take out that file cabinet. Remember? All of the questions you're going to ask God when you get to heaven. How come I didn't get that job? How come this? How come that? You think you're going to get out that file cabinet? It's not going to be up there. All of those questions? All of those theological questions? God, why did you do this? How about this? How about that? Ain't going to be there. You see his face, you're going to look at every answer. You're going to see the fulfillment of every need. You're going to see the desire that you've longed for. That's what it's going to be like. Immediate gratification, not like on earth. Why am I focusing on this morning? Well, first of all, because this is where the Lord had me go. But second of all, because the reality of life on earth is such that it's so easy for us to get trapped by things, even good things. We can get trapped by responsibilities. We can get trapped by church things. We can get drawn into theological debates, philosophical discussions, all about the Bible. I think it was K.P. Yohanan who once said that the Father did not redeem us to be students of Christianity, but followers of Jesus Christ. Remember I said earlier how Christ wants to be our preeminent one. But when our Christianity or not when. Let me back it up. Our Christianity gets dry and dull when it becomes a matter of doing something, when it becomes a matter of I'm looking for some experience instead of falling deeper in love with Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 12, and I've inserted those things into brackets. Behold, God is my salvation. The Hebrew is Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid. Isn't it interesting how trusting God casts out fear? For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Hebrew, Yeshua. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, Yeshua. Of course, that Hebrew word Yeshua is translated into a proper name, Joshua or Jesus. But this Hebrew word means deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity, health, help. All of these things come as we look to the Lord, as we abide in the Lord, as we fellowship with the Lord. But let's just say we've lost our perspective. And we're looking for deliverance or aid or victory or whatever, primarily or in secondary sources. Well, by looking to secondary things or experiences to keep us excited, eventually we're going to dry out. Notice what he says here. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. How we need to make it a priority in our life to get filled up and to get refreshed with the grace and the love and the goodness of Jesus. I love how Mary, blessed Mary, said these words in the Gospel of Luke. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. This is the instrument that God chose to be the bearer of Christ. And she says, my soul magnifies him. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She wasn't excited about things, but him. The Apostle Peter, his last words to the church, written words anyways, recorded in Scripture, but grow in grace and in the knowledge, that means intimate knowledge, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's how Peter ends his dialogue with us as far as Scripture is concerned. In other words, let me sum up everything I've written in what you and I would call 8 chapters of the Bible. This is it, okay? This is it. Get your notebook out. Here it is. Here's how you pin these things down. Here's how you soar to the heights of theology. There's how you get to the depths of intimacy. Here it is. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both when? Now and forever. Now, in this life, and forever. That's Peter's admonition to us.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for our Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. This Sunday, please join us at 10 a.m. for our special Church in the Park service at Edmund Lyon Park, which is adjacent to our church parking lot. Please bring your own seating. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.